Would you spend your time if you knew that you had only one day to live? Jesus revealed the greatest mystery to his disciples when they shared their last meal. He said, "I will shed my blood, I will give my life, I will die for all of you, so that your sins can be forgiven." Today on Cross Connection, we will take a closer look at the Last Supper and learn its meaning for us today. So stay with us. Welcome to an interactive and live study of the Word of God and the life of Jesus. Cross Connection is about us studying together. And we would love to hear from you how Cross Connection has affected your life. Get in touch with us by writing to us at crossconnection@hopetv.org, or you can always leave your comment on our Facebook page. If you're watching us live right now, joining our discussion is as easy as picking up your phone and sending us a text. Send your text anytime during the discussion to 707-200-1075. Or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime, anywhere. We want to connect with you. Sergio, we always have a main question of the show. So what is our main question today?
Right, well, today one of the things we're going over is the Last Supper. And during the Last Supper, Jesus calls the bread his body and the wine his blood and tells the disciples to take of it. Have you ever wondered why he didn't just say to take of his spirit or his love? Why his body? So today we're going to ask you this question. What's so important about the body and blood of Jesus that he asked his disciples to eat of it?
I'm looking forward to our discussion. And I'm looking forward to your involvement in our discussion. So go ahead and just pick up your phone and text to us. Right now, we are nearing the completion of Matthew's Gospel. It is simply a fascinating journey that we took. We have walked through the hills and valleys of the story. We have sat down to hear Jesus deliver his Sermon on the Mount. We have heard him telling the parables of the kingdom. We have marched with him along the road and enjoyed the sunshine of the early days in Galilee. We even started to realize more and more what his kingdom was all about. We have arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus and watched dramatic events unfold in the temple and its precepts. We were witnesses of Jesus' dialogue with the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus' wise answers won our sympathy. We literally fell in love with Jesus again while seeing his ministry, his compassion, and his desire to save all the nations. But today we will become witnesses of both a compelling and very terrifying story. We will take a closer look at the beginning of the passage on Jesus' suffering and his death. The way Matthew has told the story is simply terrifying. He presents a very dramatic picture of betrayal and rejection, but it is also mixed with bright colors of love and compassion. The death of Jesus of Nazareth is one of the most famous and formative events in human history. And it is very important for us to understand the meaning of the event that changed the world forever. So let us together step into the last few days of Jesus' earthly ministry and learn every detail so that we can truly appreciate what he has done for us. And we are joined today by Stephen, Julia, and Sergio.
Yeah.
Oh, Sergio, of course, you were here before. Just, okay. And by the way, I wanted to reveal to all of you a secret. Julia is actually my wife. So, you didn't know about it, no?
We've got to be nice to her. Okay.
Okay. So, if you want to comment about it, you can. But be involved in our discussion because we would like people to dive deep into the Word of God, and because this is our motto. The Word of God sets our hearts on fire. Mm-hmm. And we invite you to do the same. Experience this fire that is refining fire as well sometimes.
Let's do it then.
Yes. Let's pray. And Sergio, if you could lead us in prayer.
Father, as we dive into your word now, we ask that our hearts be set on fire, that we be turned towards you, mm-hmm. be filled with your spirit. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, as we talked, in our introduction, we talked about this very dramatic events that unfold at the very end, the ending chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew. So today we are in Matthew chapter, and now you can help me. You should help me.
You should know.
26.
Okay, thanks for reminding. So we are in Matthew 26, and in Matthew 26 we see this picture that is gloomy, but at the same time there is these colors of bright colors. Mm-hmm. Injected or inserted in this chapter. And we cannot approach this chapter just as easy reading material, because it's not.
Yeah.
And we talked about how it was developing, and this is the pivotal point. This is the apex. We were climbing up, and we reached the point where we will be climbing up very fast. Mm-hmm. And it's very steep. Mm-hmm. And when we are climbing up, Let's just see what is happening. So we are in Matthew chapter 26. And Stephen, if you could start reading for us Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 4.
Absolutely. And now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him."
And verse 5, sorry.
Okay. 5. "But they said, not during the feast, lest there come an uproar among the people."
Okay, so let me ask you a question immediately. What was it that as we read about them, chief priests and others, why did they want to kill Jesus? Why did they want to arrest him?
Mm. Well, I think he did a lot of things in Jerusalem at that time that they were just observing him, and we were reading about that, you know, all the things he did before and all the chapters, and they're observing, and I think that sense of hateness just grew.
Yeah.
And right now they're just like, we can't take this anymore, let's kill him.
Yeah, you have in these last few chapters, the line has been drawn in the sand, almost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, chapter 23 is when he says, "Woe to you Pharisees," and "Woe to me." He's really railing into them. This is, I'm here and you're there.
Mm-hmm.
And here you have the first two verses. It's about Jesus and his disciples. Here's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
On the other end, here's what the high priest and the Pharisees are doing. You have these two opposite sides. They're opposing. Early on, maybe he was trying to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
Once, you know, we mentioned in Matthew the unpardonable sin. Once he sees they're not coming back, then the line is in the sand. They're chief antagonists in that point on in the narrative.
So, Stephen, why do you think the chief priests, they wanted to get Jesus and just kill him?
I think I'm just going to go ahead and echo what Sergio said, is that, you know, Jesus was actually speaking out against them.
Uh-huh.
You know, he was kind of pulling the top off of their sophistries. Mm-hmm. They were kind of holier than thou. People respected them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people looked up to them. And Jesus saying, look, he's not even recognized. He's not even recognizing that sophistry.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's saying, look, there's I know the things that you're up to, and your hearts are not right with God. So he's really taking them up from the top down to the bottom. And, you know, that's the reason why I think people who are at the bottom kind of gravitated towards Jesus, but people who are at the top and had to come down, it wasn't so easy a task.
Yeah. So their main goal was to take him, arrest him, and kill him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
However, there was some impediment. Why didn't they arrest him immediately? And the text tells us. What was
the
it?
The feast.
The feast. What was that feast?
They said that there might be a riot among the people.
It's Feast of the Passover.
Yeah.
Okay, so what was this feast about? We talked about it before, so what was it?
It was a Jewish festival, and it was in a commemoration of what we read in Exodus, actually, what happened to Israelites when they were enslaved by Egyptians, and God saved them. He took them out of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
So they were doing it every year to remember, as a remembrance of that horrible situation that we're in.
And during that time in Jerusalem, there was about 100,000 people coming from all over the places. Mm. So imagine this enormous city, because usually the population of Jerusalem was much smaller, and now it's grew almost six times sometimes.
Okay, wow.
So it was a huge city. And okay, so now we need to be very careful. Let's wait. The feast is gone, then we will catch you.
They're such schemers.
Oh, know? Yes, they are.
You see it right away. They only say one line in this passage, and they're such schemers. It's what Jesus was railing against them about. And you see them here, they're scheming.
It's interesting, they're recognizing that people love Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, they're scared because they're like, there's so many people that listen to him, and they might, you know, fight against us.
Yeah.
This is what we need to remember. A lot of people follow Jesus. A lot. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it was, but you know, just like newspapers. Do newspapers write about, I don't know, Sergio, they do.
But what's a newspaper?
Okay. Newspapers usually don't write about us, like normal people. Mm-hmm. They usually write about those who are in power. Mm-hmm. This is what Matthew also does. He writes about those who are in power, who hate him. Mm-hmm. But there were a lot of people who were following Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But let's see about this, the one person who loved Jesus so much that she did something simply amazing. And Julie, I would like you to read the story. And we are in
the story.
Yeah, 26, verses 6 all the way to verse 13.
Okay. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money could have been given to poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for the burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, that she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Okay, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Beautiful, because just one verse before that, we read about this scheming against Jesus. And here she is, it's like a fresh air. Mm-hmm. A sip of water in the desert.
Yeah.
This is like a beam of light in the darkness. Mm-hmm. What is this story about? Tell me.
I just think it's so cool that we talk a lot about how Matthew illustrates women and their unusual towards the culture importance in the book of Matthew and in the ministry of Jesus. And you see it here again. None of the disciples fully understand what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. He keeps saying over and over again, "I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. I will be risen again in 3 days." And this isn't by accident that she's putting this on him. She knows what's going to happen. She understands, and she anoints him for his burial.
In verse 2, we actually read, Jesus himself says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered and will be crucified."
Yeah.
And they're like, no.
They don't seem to get it.
Exactly. Unfortunately, we need to take a break now.
Well, all right.
So, but, don't go anywhere, because after the break, we will continue our vibrant discussion about the teachings of Jesus and his life and ministry. And as we take a break, think about today's question and share your thoughts with us. What's so important about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that he asked his disciples to eat of it? Send us your text anytime during the discussion to 707-200-1075. Or you can join our ongoing conversation on Facebook anytime. Welcome back to Cross Connection. And don't forget to get in touch with us through Facebook, text messages. Yes?
Yeah.
Or you can join us here anytime you want.
Just come. Just walk in the
studio. Just walk in the studio. Yeah, come along. Yeah. Okay, so this story of a woman who comes, and again, we just talked about this beam of light in this darkness and gloomy and doomy situation. he or she is, she pours her love on Jesus because she gets it. Yeah, Stephen.
I think that's just a fantastic point that I don't want us to leave behind.
Please.
That the lady, like you said, pouring out her love on Jesus. This is just a moment where she just puts herself out there for Jesus. You know, she has this very expensive thing. And, you know, we talk about this a lot in relationships. You know, sometimes we take people for granted while they're here. And Jesus is mentioning this. You know, he says, talk about my burial's coming up. And before, not we give all these flowers at the burial, but how about before? So this lady says, oh, I'm not going to bring all these flowers after he's buried. But before, I want him while he's right here with us during this time for everything that he's been doing in my life. I want to bring this ointment and make sure he gets to smell it and enjoy it.
This is beautiful because this is an encouragement for our viewers and for us as well. Cherish your wife, cherish your husband, cherish whoever is right next to you. Because this is the time when you can actually enjoy each other's company and just remind them about how they're cherished.
Yeah, and we can debate how fully she understood the cosmic significance of what he was about to do and what his death was going to mean. And was she anointing his body, which was going to be a sacrifice? Maybe she understood all that. But really, she loved him.
Absolutely.
She loved him.
Absolutely.
And she knew he was going to die. And so she wanted to put something on him. She wanted to get him ready. She wanted to show how much she loved. She gave everything she had to buy that.
Absolutely. And there is something very significant as well, because when Jesus was crucified, remind me the day when Jesus was crucified.
Friday.
Absolutely correct. Yeah, Friday. So, and the Last Supper was on Thursday. So this was most likely happening on Wednesday. So when Jesus was crucified, he was laid into the tomb, but there was not enough time to put an ointment or embalm him. Remember, that is why women came on Sunday morning in order to embalm him. There was just one woman who poured her love and who said, no.
You actually got the chance to do it.
She had a chance to do it.
Nice. Yeah.
So think about it and how grandeur her act was.
I wanted to mention that I think is beautiful is that this alabaster jar, this very expensive perfume, it was very, very rare and it was very difficult to find. When I was reading prior to this show, it said that you could only find it in Himalayan mountains.
Oh, wow.
And it was about 1 year of wages to buy this.
Wow.
So just to me, it talks so brightly, basically saying that you need to give everything you have for Jesus. You need to give today. It could be whatever it is for us today. You know, for her, it was that jar. She did everything because she knew the next day she wouldn't have that opportunity. So looking at my life, you know, what do I need to do today to give it to God? Because tomorrow might not come for me.
Wow, this is very encouraging. But it reminds me of another text from the Bible when we read, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, or with all your very. Yes, and the ones who watch the program, they can, if you want to watch this program, you can go. Yeah, which one was it? Sergio, where can they find this program?
Go to our website, crossconnection.hopetv.org, and just hit the watch episodes tab.
Yeah, exactly. So we talked about this main rule that Jesus gives. He says, all your very. In other words, love with everything you have. And with everything that you don't even have, with everything that you can only imagine.
And this is what she did.
Absolutely. Okay, we need to move on. We need to move on. But before we move on, there is something that is said. I mean, at least it is said for me. Because the disciples, the reaction of the disciples, what was their reaction? First of all, she's a woman. Second, she's a sinner. Third, why did she even come here? What was their reaction?
I got it to be in defense of the disciples a little bit.
Please do.
their whole time with Jesus, he's helping the poor. He's giving to those who don't have any. And their reasoning is, well, this can be given to the needy. Surely all of that, that's so expensive. We know how much that costs. Couldn't that have been given to the poor? That's what you've been teaching us. And it's again showing how her level of advancement and understanding Jesus was so far beyond where theirs was.
They had no idea.
Yeah.
He talks to them about it, and it seems like they just don't understand it because they're saying, what is this waste? You know, this most precious gift, they call it waste.
Okay. I almost feel like the disciples, I almost feel like what the lady did was romantic. And you know, the disciples are still clocked into work. You know, and I think that there's sometimes it, and it's true, we should be frugal and we should manage our things so we can be helpful to others. But sometimes, you know, you got to go out on a dinner date, you know, and I think that that's, Jesus is kind of, you know, this story kind of embalms it. It's saying that, look, after all the things that have been done, to take the time to really appreciate a relationship, because it's about a relationship.
Mm.
Being a Christian is about a relationship. So you gotta do some of the same things you do for other relationships. Mm. Take time just to appreciate. Take times, because when you do that, that's going to make your work days all the better, right?
Absolutely. And that reminds me again about the gift that Jesus gave her. So she was so amazed by the forgiveness that she received from Jesus himself, from God himself, that she was like, no, I want to give something back to you. And that something is not just 1 year's wages. It's right. Nothing.
Right, right.
This is all I have. That's why I give it to you.
Right, right,
because
right.
I don't have anything else, but I want to give it to you.
She committed everything to
because
me.
Because now I give to you all my life. Mm-hmm. Because I take your words that are recorded in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. I don't have to worry about anything because I know in whose hands I am mm-hmm. now.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on.
Beautiful.
Okay. Our next story is very interesting again. So we see this beam of like darkness, this light, and here is darkness again. And Sergio, if you could lead us in reading Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16.
Okay. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him.
Wow.
Okay.
A question I have for you, Oleg, is actually, yes, how much does 30 pieces of silver compare to how much the perfume that she bought for Jesus?
How does that
compare?
Oh, wow. Great mind think alike, because I was thinking about exactly the same thing. No, this is beautiful, because one flask of perfume is, we know, it's about a year's wages.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
30 shekels, or 30 pieces of silver, is about 120 days of work. So 360, and here is 120. So it's one third of that flask of oil.
Oh, gee.
That's horrible.
Cheap.
It is.
No, but
and they're saying that she is wasting it, whereas
so she's giving to Jesus everything.
Yes.
She loves him more than they hate him, basically.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he says, "Give me just one third of what
to betray
she paid."
Him. Yeah.
Wow.
Wowzers.
And he was probably one of the ones complaining.
Yeah.
You know, when she spent all that money. He was probably one of the ones saying, "What a waste of money."
Probably.
Yeah.
By the way, can I have 30 pieces to betray this guy? You know.
Wow, this is simply, I mean, this is funny to tears.
Tragically.
Tragically funny, yeah.
Very tragic. And to me, it was amazing when I read that, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" Mm-hmm. It's not that they came to him. You know, like in the beginning of the chapter, we read that the Pharisees and the priests, they talked among each other and decided to kill him. And here's one of the disciples is coming to them and saying, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over?"
Yes.
They didn't even have to recruit him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He
just
came
over.
To them.
Yeah.
But in defense of Judas, just a little bit. Of course, you will probably stone me. Okay, but let's go ahead and let's don't read verses 17 through verse 19, but let's continue from verse 20. Mm-hmm. Right before that, there is a story that they actually got to the point where they found the place where they would have their Passover meal. Mm-hmm. So, and Stephen, if you could read for us verses 20 through 25.
Sure. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I? He said unto him, "You have said it."
Mm-hmm. So here's another contrast.
Mm-hmm.
Again, more sorrowful.
Mm-hmm.
Judas betraying Jesus himself, but he is still at the Passover meal, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's still at the Passover meal.
With all of them.
Yeah, all of them are still gathered. And here is something else happening. Jesus says, you know what? Someone is going to betray me. Mm. Okay, we talked about it before, right before the before our discussion here. Mm. And this is simply amazing because Jesus knew that he would betray him. And Judah, you raised a very important point when you said that how Judas heard about it. Why didn't he just say, okay, no, I'm not going to betray you anymore because I know that you know that I'm going to betray you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let me just step back.
Yeah. Yeah, it was amazing to me because if I think about my life, if, you know, we're all sitting together and one of the people tells me, I know one of you is going to make this mistake. Mm-hmm. You know, you immediately think in your mind, I'm not going to make it because first of all, you just mentioned about it. And here's Judas. He went ahead and did it anyway.
You see,
and then he's asking, is it I, Lord? You just did it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus knows it. And he's still asking, why is
he
doing that?
So we see he's a schemer, like the Pharisees are. You know, he's scheming here. Mm-hmm. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's about to do. And he says, oh, is it me? He's scheming.
Why, yes.
I don't know. I think the narrative, if you just take it as Matthew puts it, it kind of paints this picture where Judas, he feels himself on the hot seat. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the rest of the disciples are like, you know, what is Jesus talking about here? Is it me? Is like, you know, is this another prophecy that just, you know, there's been many times in their experience where Jesus said things and then it just comes to pass. And so I'm pretty sure all the disciples are pretty scared at what they're getting. And Judas right now, you know, he doesn't actually say, Rabbi, is it I, until it says each of them began to say this. Mm-hmm. So here they all, the rest of them are all in an uproar. And then Judas is, you know, he's on the hot seat. And then he's like, you know, Jesus starts expounding even more. And then, you know, Judas is like, you know, is it I? Mm-hmm. And so you can just kind of see that. I wonder if Jesus intentionally did that just to put Judas on the hot seat. You know?
This is a great point. Okay, Julia thinks so as well, and Sergio is not ready to
answer. Wait, because there's a break.
Yeah, exactly. Because there is a time for break. So we will find out why did Jesus exactly put him on this hot seat. Mm-hmm. There was a reason for that. Don't forget to share your thoughts about today's question. What's so important about the body and blood of Jesus that he asked his disciples to eat of it? We are looking forward to your comments, don't we?
Oh, that's right.
And let us know what you think and comment. You can post your comment and your thoughts on Facebook or by texting to 707-200-1075. Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Okay, just as we cannot. And this is a very exciting topic that we will be approaching. But before we dive deep into the Lord's Supper, we need to highlight something. What does this story tells us about that Jesus pretty much knows everything. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He knows our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yes, mm-hmm. He knows our hearts.
And I think this is why it's amazing to me that they all start asking, even though they didn't do it. So you would think they would say, oh, it's not me. It's not me. But they all start asking, surely not I, Lord? Mm-hmm. It's a question. Mm-hmm. Because I think disciples do know that Jesus knows their hearts.
There is one word that is used here, which is word scandalizo, that the word scandal that we have today in English language. It's actually the word that is derived from that word, Greek word. Mm. And Stephen, we talked about it before, but you said, what is the meaning of the word scandal in English?
Well, I didn't get a chance to look it up in the dictionary, but I think that it probably has something to do with some sort of scheme or something that has dishonesty that involves more than one person. Mm-hmm.
So in other words, Jesus is saying, some of you will have some sort of dishonesty towards me or something of that nature. So please study yourselves, so to speak. And what is the lesson for us today and for me today about Jesus, who he is, that he knows our hearts and he gives us a chance.
Mm. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
And I think that's what I read into it too. You could almost read a kind of Calvinistic predestination mm-hmm. in there, that Jesus maybe knew the fate of Judas, and so that's why he was saying something. But I think it's what you're saying. He just knew his heart. He knew it was in his heart, mm-hmm. and he was giving him a chance mm-hmm. out. Mm.
And as you, Stephen, said, you said he puts him on the hot seat mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. because he wants him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
To understand something, yeah. and he cannot analyze it himself, right. so Jesus helps him
right. mm-hmm. right.
to analyze it.
Mm. And it's interesting too, because Jesus at first says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. And then, you know, they continue their supper, and then he goes, the one who has dipped his hand, he continues as if he's trying to encourage Judas to repent and mm-hmm. say, it was me, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. But he's not doing it. In fact, he's just saying, oh, is it me, Lord? And then he's saying, yes, it is you.
Mm. Yeah.
It's as if he's given him a chance to repent, and he's not doing it.
I think what's interesting too is what he says. I don't know if this is significant, Oleg, but all the disciples say, Lord, is it I? Mm-hmm. And he actually says, Rabbi, is it I?
Yeah.
It's like almost not acknowledging his divinity, but I don't know how accurate that translation is. Or...
No, the translation is very accurate, because Jesus does, in first time, it says the word is used, Kyrie, second, Rabbi. Mm-hmm. Kyrie means Lord. The disciple says, Lord, but we need to remember that Lord, in their understanding, it wasn't God, as for us, God. Mm. We don't say God. Mm-hmm. Lord means master, mm-hmm. or the one who is above us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So in this case, we cannot say that they were talking about him being divine,
yeah. mm-hmm.
but they were talking about
superiority.
Superiority, yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but if any of our viewers have an answer to this question, please study it and yeah. talk to us, back to us. We would love to hear what you have to say about it. Mm-hmm. But let's dive into our next story, which is a beautiful story. And that is why we have these beautiful cups of grape juice and this bread, which is almost like unleavened bread. Mm. We will call it unleavened bread
okay.
yeah, on the table. So let us read verses 26 through verses 30. And Julia, if you could read it to us,
sure.
please.
Mm-hmm. Verse 26 reads, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Mm. Okay. There is two main festivals that are happening every spring. Mm-hmm. One festival, we call it Easter. Second festival, we call it Passover. Mm-hmm. And we need to understand clearly that Jesus was celebrating Passover. Okay. He wasn't celebrating Easter, Christian Easter at that time.
No bunnies then.
Nobody, no, exactly. So he was celebrating the Passover. We talked about the Passover. So what was, again, let's just remind ourselves, what was the main purpose of the Passover?
Remembrance.
Okay, remembrance or the history. Mm-hmm. It was a lesson in history. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What were they remembering?
Their deliverance from bondage.
Deliverance from bondage, that's right. Mm-hmm. So they were in Egypt for many years, mm-hmm. 400 plus years, mm-hmm. and they were delivered from this bondage. And that is why every Passover they would have this feast. Mm-hmm. And each time they would have four cups mm. on their table.
How about that?
Yes, four cups.
Hey, we have four cups.
Exactly.
We have four cups.
that is the good reason why we have four
okay.
cups. So four cups. They would always have four cups. Sometimes they would have one more cup, but mainly four cups. And even till this day, when people celebrate Passover, mm-hmm. they have four cups. Sure. So, and this idea of having four cups was coming from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And we need to read Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7.
Okay.
And Stephen, if you could read for us verses 6 through 7, because those four cups or four promises are found in these very verses.
All right, 6 and 7 you said?
Yes.
All right. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Thank you. So this is the first cup, you see?
Mm.
It says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Mm. And what will he do?
I'll bring you out from
the yoke of the Egypt.
Under the burdens of Egypt. So yeah, take a sip from your cup. This is our first cup.
All right, my pleasure.
Okay. Oh, so this is our first cup. Okay. So we read, I will bring you out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Julia, let's read about the second cup.
I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem.
Stop. I will free you from being slaves, or I will rescue you, or I will deliver you from Egyptian slavery. So it's the same one. Mm-hmm. So Julia, this is our second cup. Second cup, yes. And Sergio, let's read our third cup. Yeah, you're probably excited about reading your first cup because you really want to take a sip.
So we're aware now, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments.
Absolutely. So in other words, I will redeem you with the demonstration of my power because my hand is strong, because I can do all those miracles for you. Mm. Sergio, it's your turn. I will redeem you. And then there is the fourth cup, which reads, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Mm. Mm. So, and then he takes us as his people because he is our God.
Amen. Mm. Amen.
It's delicious. Okay, so we see these four cups. So first cup, I will bring you out of Egypt. Second, I will rescue you from Egyptian slavery. Mm-hmm. And I will redeem you with my strong hand because I'm powerful. And fourth, I want you to be my people.
That's nice. Mm.
So those four cups. Mm. And right after the break, we will come to our question and we will discuss this with our viewers now, because this is the main question that we will be talking about, the blood, because Jesus talks about the blood when he talks about the grape juice, and also the bread.
Yeah, which is we have plenty of comments from our viewers, so we'll read those. And if anyone else has a comment, now's the time to send it in. We'll be handling it next segment.
Absolutely. Listen to Sergio carefully. Get in touch with us. Take out your laptops, your computers, your cell phone, and get connected with us. If you have your computer nearby, of course, this is the perfect time to answer our question. What's so important about the body and blood of Jesus that he asked his disciples to eat of this? We also want to hear from you through texts as well. So 707-200-1075 is our number. We will be back in studio to continue our discussion after the break. Welcome back, and don't forget to join our discussion. This is the perfect time to do it. Okay, so we just talked about the Passover, and we talked about those four cups, and we learned about this beautiful meaning. I will bring you out of Egypt. I will rescue you from your slavery. Mm-hmm. I will redeem you, because I am a powerful God, and I will make you my people. But when Jesus comes and when Jesus introduces the last of his supper, his Lord's Supper, he gives a very different level. He gives it a very different dimension. And what was it dimension? What was that dimension?
What's the question again?
Yeah, good. Thank you. It's a good question. No, when Jesus comes in, he says he gives it a very different understanding or meaning.
Oh, so the Passover. Oh,
the Passover, yes. Passover. Mm-hmm. So the Passover is gains a very different, or not different, but new.
Sure, sure.
Mm-hmm. New perspective.
Yeah.
New life. Something new we're being redeemed from now. Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so what is it newer? Because, yeah, what is that newer?
We're being redeemed from ourselves, from sin, from our own fate. And we are gaining freedom from that in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he is about to make.
Mm. Because if you think about the Passover, it's just a history lesson. It can become just a history lesson. Mm-hmm. God redeemed us, God did this, God did that, God rescued us, he's a powerful, okay, this is good. But when Jesus introduces the Lord's Supper, or his supper, he says, surely one of you will betray me. Mm-hmm. Looked into your heart. Mm. And that is why drink my blood.
So it's a different type of
my body.
Different type of slavery.
Exactly. Mm. So it's not just history.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, there's some symbolism. I mean, he's injecting, you know, like you said, back to your question, my body and my blood. So I guess I guess those two now sort of have prominence in this delivery, because he's, you know, the Passover was about delivery. And I guess you can say, it's safe to say that what Jesus is instituting here is about delivery, but it seems like his body and his blood play a major role.
So delivery is not happening unless
you drink it.
There is body of Jesus.
Right.
And there is blood of Jesus.
Right.
So delivery, it can just stay a history lesson unless we experience this connection with Jesus himself.
In fact, in text 28, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
Yes.
And I think this is what Jesus is really talking about here, is forgiveness of sins.
So it's not just a history lesson again, but it's the forgiveness of sin from yourself. Okay, so do we have comments?
Yeah, you know, and I was going to say a comment about how I don't like how a lot of times we refer to the death of Christ as kind of conditional, you know, what it offers. Well, if you do this, then it offers that for you. But it was something, we see here that something real, that his death was going to do something. It was going to deliver you no matter what. And Adelina has a comment on our Facebook page that really resonated with me. It says, "I see Jesus' reference to his body as a powerful testimony that his sacrifice was real, that his death was in body. It didn't just seem as if he died. The incarnated God suffered in flesh real pain and a real death. Also, I think of blood as a symbol of life, just like Jesus is the one in whom we have life. On a more personal level, the element of blood shows how deep pain can run. He went through that kind of pain and shed his royal blood for my sins so that life may remain in my veins forever. Jesus asks us to partake of him who offered himself fully to us."
Wow.
Adelina, that is the best conclusion that we could come to. By the way, I met Adelina just a week ago at one of the conventions, and we have a picture there. It was amazing how it is amazing how Adelina described it here. Thank you, Adelina, very much. We really appreciate your comment. So, yeah, this is simply amazing what Jesus does. He brings it to a very different level. He says, here it is.
And Melissa highlights something else that I think is really important too. She says, "I believe it might have been important so that the disciples can always remember Jesus and his time with them. And even though there may have been that one person ready to betray Jesus, it was almost like a sign that Jesus was allowing them to see that even the person who would betray him will also be forgiven."
This is excellent as well. Yeah. Thank you, Melissa, very much for your comment.
Absolutely.
In fact, this is beautiful, because in many other passages, which is in Luke as well, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this symbol is mentioned by Paul as well. That is why pretty much all Christians all over the world, this is something that they do, don't they?
And you do in remembrance.
Exactly.
And David has a cool comment that he texted to us. He says, "Wine and bread were simple everyday items used by all. So when Jesus said, 'Do this in remembrance of me,' I believe it was to teach us that he is with us always and that we should never forget the sacrifice that he made for us from our sins."
Wow.
So the aspect that you see bread every day.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you can remember the sacrifice.
Wow.
It's a really cool comment.
This is great. David, thank you very much. So now, whenever I will take a bite of bread, I will be...
Whenever I eat a sandwich.
Yeah.
You can think of it.
No, this is great.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Because...
And what he did for us.
Yeah.
We need to be connected with Jesus on a daily basis, every time. And this is our main life goal.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, this is simply beautiful. Okay, so now is the time for us to draw conclusions, because we have only 5 minutes left. So we will have to, like, if you have any comments, please, this is the perfect time for you to...
Absolutely, I'm on top of it. I'm all over it.
So Jesus is always on top of it. So why do you think Jesus sets this example in the blood or in the bread as he's been his body, for not only for his disciples, but also for all generations throughout all the ages?
I mean, I think, what's the question again? Why is it?
Why did Jesus decide to set this example for all generations, not just for one generation, for his disciples?
Well, I'm not sure, but I just think that it's awesome that he said that I'm going to do it for many. Because, you know, many it just speaks of a lot of people. It's not saying a select few. It's not saying just my 12 or, you know, someone who I'm going to whisper something to or someone who has some special, you know, apparition or something. But as many people as possible, you know, that I can reach with this, that's what this is for. And so that when I hear the word many, it says that there's a good chance that I could be part of that many, that I can reach out and grasp that. And I just think that that's pretty awesome.
Mm. This is amazing, because when I think about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's this institution of this beautiful symbol, when we partake, we do not partake it on our own, do we?
Mm-mm.
We do it at churches, in our churches and other places, mm-hmm. or cathedrals, wherever it is. We do it with others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is not union with Jesus only, mm-hmm. but it is a union with
that's
others.
A great point. Oh,
because when we partake this communion with others, or this feast, whatever it is, this bread, it means I love you. And I love you, because we are drinking from the same cup that comes from the same vine. Mm. We eat from the same bread that comes from the same field. Mm. But not just that, from God himself.
The same God that is in me is in you.
Absolutely.
Wayne has a couple of cool comments. He says, we are what we eat. Jesus wants us to be like him.
Oh, yeah.
So when you consume Jesus, you become like him.
Yes.
It also says how Jesus is showing us that this is the fulfillment of the sanctuary service.
Mm. Yes, beautiful. We need to be clear about bread. Bread doesn't become Jesus himself when we consume it. Mm. But what is important, that this is a symbol
right.
of God's. Okay, I need to ask you this question. So what is the meaning of the Passover for you in your personal life? And that we'll start with Stephen.
Absolutely. You know, when I take the Passover, communion, or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Communion. Yeah, we talk about the Lord's Supper.
Sure,
yeah,
sorry, the Lord's Supper. So when I take it, I just think about, you know, the bread, and I think about the cup of juice. And, you know, in order for me to be sustained by these things have to disappear. You know, mm-hmm. I have to put the bread in my mouth, and I have to crush it with my teeth. And, you know, so something has to, in a way, perish in mm-hmm. order for me to be sustained. And I think that that's a powerful symbol. When I'm taking that in, I'm just thinking, you know, I have to accept that, you know, what I've done is going to crush Jesus, you know, it crushes him, but then it sustains me. It makes it, because of that, I have a lively relationship with him. So that's sort of what goes through my mind when I...
Beautiful. This is great. Julia, what is the Passover for you in your life?
For me, every time I take the grape juice and the bread, it reminds me of what Jesus did for me. It reminds me of this chapter, 26 verses 28, where he said, I'm going to die, and this represents my blood, and this represents my body. So it's just one more reminder to completely, completely give myself to Jesus and tell mm-hmm. him, thank you so much for giving your life for me, so I'm a sinner, can have eternal life.
That's good.
It reminds me of that lady who came to Jesus
yes.
and poured this.
Yeah.
Well, beautiful. Yeah. Sergio.
Something I'm touched by in the story is when, you know, in John is where he says, do this in remembrance of me. But the fact that I think that the gravity of what he's about to do, that he's about to leave them, is hitting him. And he loves them. And he's mm-hmm. saying, just remember me when I'm gone. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm really moved by that. I think it's really touching, just on a personal level, between he and his friends, the disciples. I also jump in with a comment that Anna has, where she says how the body is equal to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the blood is represented by the grape wine. The blood washes away our sins. And the word creates that connection between God and us. And that gives us the wisdom in order to hate sin. She asks, am I right?
If we had more time, we would answer your question. But we will get back. We will continue our conversation on Facebook. Thank you for your... It is a question / a very good insight.
Mm-hmm.
Because it absolutely makes sense, it seems like.
Yeah.
It does. Isn't it?
Right.
And the Holy Communion and this Lord's Supper, it's beautiful because it is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us.
Right.
Something that we are doing today, and is a reminder of what Jesus will do for us in the future.
Yeah.
So let's think about it as something that is always, forever, just as Jesus himself said,
right.
I'm forever the same. Yeah. And this is the Holy Communion that he brings it to us. Instead of just theories, he said, no, I want you to partake with me. This is what it's all about. I want this relationship. Thank you very much for joining us today. Thank you, Sergio. Thank you, Julia. And thank you very much, Stephen. It was an amazing discussion. I learned a lot today.
Amen.
It's blessed.
And don't go anywhere, because after a short break, we will come back with today's important conclusion. When Jesus took the bread and the wine and said, "Eat and drink, for this is my body and this is my blood," he gave a different meaning to Passover. He drew the meaning of the meal unto himself. We can perhaps imagine the shock of the disciples as they realized he was departing from the normal script and talking about himself. He offered himself as a meal. He offered his blood, his life, his death, all for us, all so that my sins can be forgiven. In other words, whenever we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember Jesus' redemptive act. He set us free of oppression of sin. He gave us new life. Ultimately, he gave us his life. It is simply amazing that when Jesus wanted to give his disciples the clue to the meaning of his death and how it relates to their lives, he didn't just give them a theory. He didn't start even preaching to them. He gave them a meal. That meal can feed you and me today as well. It can strengthen us. It can sustain us. Yes, the body of Christ and his blood has a power to touch and heal parts of our broken and messy lives, a power to tell the world around that Jesus is Lord and he is King. It is our choice to partake from the meal that Jesus himself offers or simply disregard its importance. Millions of people around the globe are captivated by Jesus and by his path to the cross. The love this action of Jesus produces grows to extravagance. So let me invite you today to step into the last days of Jesus' life and experience the living power of transforming love, his love. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and on Cross Connection.